It's a good morning. It's good for us to be together, to celebrate Easter together. This last week, I was reading a book by Ellsworth Callis, and in the first chapter of the book, there's a short sentence, and this sentence, just this one little bitty sentence, just this four-word sentence caught my imagination, and it's these words: Easter is an answer. Easter is an answer. And for some reason, it just kind of caught me, and I started thinking about it, and I couldn't quite get free of thinking about that whole, what does that mean, that Easter is an answer? An answer to what, you might ask? Because if Easter is the answer, then what's the question? In order to answer that question, we have to go back to the beginning. And when I say back to the beginning, I mean the very beginning, because we're told in Scripture that in the beginning God and God spoke everything into existence that we have in the here and now. And after he spoke, after each act of creation, he said, "It is good." And I think that what just a beautiful proclamation of his work is that he would speak, and out of his word there would be light, and there'd be beauty, and there'd be stars, and there'd be all of these different works, and there'd be the creatures of the earth. And at the end, at the crescendo of his creation, he creates man and then woman and says, "It was very good, very good." And it was so good. It was so good that he actually rested. He took a break so that he could enjoy his creation. It was so good that humanity was declared the caretaker of the garden and was designated parent to all of creation. But as you know, something went very wrong. Someone suggested to Adam and Eve that things weren't as good as their father had declared them to be. This visitor that came into the garden, this imposter really, a serpent, although he didn't slither at the time. Sometimes we kind of have that picture in our mind, but that's really not the case. This visitor entered into the garden, this imposter entered into the garden, and he suggested that their perfection could be improved upon. If only they had more knowledge, he suggested, a knowledge of good and evil, then they would be like God and things would be truly good. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, believed the serpent. Remember, he didn't slither in those days. He was an angel, albeit a fallen angel, so beautiful that he could sell you almost anything. And he did. He sold Adam and Eve a lie. Adam and Eve fell, literally. They fell for the idea that they would have it truly good. They believed the serpent. The Bible very clearly says that the consequences of the fall are sin and death. For Adam and Eve, this meant that their once perfect existence was marred by toil and temptations and trials and tears. Sin had come into the world, and what was once outside of them and the fallen angels was now inside of them. And they had to contend with it in person. They had to contend with sin in their very selves. But not just in them, they experienced it in themselves, but they also experienced it in their children. They were the first to experience the horrible effects of sin, first in themselves and then in their children. They witnessed the horror of jealousy, anger, and yes, even murder when their son Cain murdered their son Abel. So this is the problem, that sin has come into the world. And the question is what do we do about sin and death? You know, we can't escape it. Both are a part of our lives. Death is a part of our lives. St. Augustine once said, this early church father, he once said that, you know, a physician can stand by the bed of someone who's sick, and they can look at this person and they can say, "He is going to die. He is not going to recover." But Augustine said that one could just as easily look into the crib on the first day of a baby's life and say, "She will die. She's not going to get over this." This sounds awfully negative for Easter, doesn't it? happy Easter. Yet at the same time, it describes the situation that we're in. We know that death will come to all of us. No one is so powerful, so rich, so good, or so wise as to get themselves out of the predicament that we are all in. That's where Easter comes in. Easter tells us that there's more to the story. It's monumental that Jesus died for our sins. It's unbelievable that his divine love broke through for us and to us. John the Baptist's announcement to the world is an announcement for us. As John the Baptist said, and we have the words in John 1:29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's an announcement for us and to us. There's more to the story otherwise as. If the story had ended with Jesus' death, then it would seem that sin had still won. If the story had ended with Jesus' death, sin's victory would have seemed greater than ever, even winning over the Son of God. And so that's where Easter comes in. The resurrection of Jesus is heaven's announcement that not only has the power of sin been broken, the power of death has been defeated. The grave does not have the final word. God does. And he has spoken. And it's because of this that some of the old hymns would speak of this. One of them was written by Charles Wesley, and he penned this hymn, the lines of which include, "Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise." And Wesley went on to say, "As soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, and then the skies." God's victory over sin and death is what the Old Testament people of God looked forward to. The Old Testament people of God, they looked forward to God's victory over sin and death. And you can see this, as you can see this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people of God, they were looking for a day when things would not be as painful as they are. They were looking for a day when they would be rescued from the sin of the world and from death itself. We see this in the Old Testament, as we see it in the Old Testament person of Job. And Job, when you read the book of Job, you say, as certainly this man must have suffered more than most other people. One might even say is that Job suffered more than anyone who had ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself. That he had everything taken away from him. He had everything to begin with. He was wealthy, and he was wise, and he was good, and he was prospering in every way that a person could. And then the enemy came and took it all. He lost most of his family, with the exception of his wife. They all passed away in terrible circumstances. As he lost his health, even his wife said to him, Job, you know, essentially she's saying there's no hope. I mean, you might as well curse God and die. And Job had his friends turn away from him. In Job 19, he says, "My breath is offensive to even my wife. I'm loathsome to my family. Even little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me." And you know, it's interesting, because he's so down and he's so discouraged, but here's what he says is he's sitting there and he's lost everything. But here's what he says. Because remember what I said is the Old Testament people of God, they looked for a day when all things wrong would be made right. When everything that's bad in this world, when all of our suffering is brought about and it's healed. And here's what he said. Is he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and that's in the same chapter where he just said these other things. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You see, he was looking for a day when he would be able to see his Redeemer. When he would see, even when his flesh has been destroyed, that he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. In the flesh, that he would see his Redeemer. That's Easter. That's why Easter is so important. God has victory over sin and death. And the Old Testament people looked forward to that day, and we know that it's come to pass through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before the resurrection, Jesus told Mary and Martha, saying to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." One person has written, "The very purpose of this Easter weekend reminds us that no matter what we face today, what we've been through, or what uncertainty tomorrow may hold, Christ is our hope. He conquered death. He makes all things new. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He breathes new life so that we can live free. You can try to bury power, but it won't stay there. You can try to bury truth, but it's not dead. You can try to bury love, but it cannot be contained. God's not dead, and we're not alone. Not ever, not ever, not ever. He lives. He lives." And that's why Peter could say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Did you catch that? Is into an inheritance. Do you know that the treasury of heaven has been opened for you? Not just so that you can see it. Because what the Bible says is that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we become co-heirs with him as though we are the biological sons and daughters of God. And that the treasuries of heaven are opened for us. And that we get to experience everything that God would let his children experience, because that's what we are, is we're children of God, and we're invited into this inheritance. We're invited into heaven itself. That inheritance, this inheritance, is kept in heaven for you. It's what you have to look forward to, and it's good, and it's there for you. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And I think about this all of the time, particularly in the last few years where, you know, I've been thinking about this as I prepare for funerals and as I just talk with people that are going through the struggles of life and things like that, is I think about this because Scripture, here's how Scripture describes death. It describes it as sleep. As sleep. There's actually a story about a young person who has died, and Jesus goes to the house, and the people said, "It's too late. It's too late. She's already died." And he says, "No, she's just sleeping." You know, and here's the thing is that death is sleep, according to Scripture. It is a nap, and someday God will look at us and he'll say, "It's time to get up. Come on, it's time to get up. Wake up. You've been sleeping long enough. Get up." And we'll wake up as though no time has passed at all. We need Easter. We need Easter. We need Easter. I need Easter. You need Easter. Is when we're experiencing suffering, we need Easter. When we're experiencing a loved one passing away, we need Easter. When we're experiencing troubles, the troubles of life, we need Easter. We need Easter because we need to know that both the cross and the grave are empty. Romans 6, 8 through 11 tells us that because of what Jesus has done, that we can count ourselves dead to sin. And so in Romans, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This victory that's talked about here, about Christ being raised from the dead, so that death no longer has any mastery over him. This is the victory that we call Easter. It's the answer to our problem and the most hopeless question that we have. What can be done about sin and death? See, that's the question, but the answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. Because of the victory, we have the assurance that the battle is won. Because of the victory, we can understand all of the stories of Scripture. One of the stories of Scripture is that we have a good shepherd. Is that we have a good shepherd and that he takes care of us, he cares for us, he protects us, he goes before us. And so there's this beautiful picture in Scripture of this shepherd. It's also in the Old Testament. David in the Old Testament, he was prepared to be a king by being a shepherd. But here's what he said. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Do you know who your enemies are? Do you know that your greatest enemies are sin and death? And because there's been a victory that literally is that we can know that victory is won, and that even as those things are still present in our world, that there's a victory over those enemies. And so David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What David didn't know is what we do know, is that the name of the good shepherd is Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of a shepherd and a thief. And the thief sneaks into the sheep pen by climbing over the wall. But the shepherd's there. The shepherd lays in front of the gate, protecting the sheep. The sheep know his voice. The sheep are comforted by the shepherd because they know that he will care for them, protect them, and go after them if need be. The sheep knows that the shepherd cares for them like none other. Jesus reveals that he is the shepherd. In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. He laid down his life for each one of us. You may be asking, why would Jesus give his life for us? That leads us to the question that Easter answers. What are we to do about sin and death? What are you to do about sin and death? And here's the amazing thing. You can't do a thing. You can't do anything. We're already condemned. We're already lost. We are the sheep that has gone astray, which is why we need a shepherd. Because the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. You see, you can't do anything, but he has done everything that you need. He's done everything for you. He's done everything on your behalf. He even stepped out of heaven for you. He gave up his comfort so that you could be comforted. He gave up his security so that you could be made secure. He gave up everything for you. Even his life. You see, his death is what leads us to safety. He is the admirable shepherd. He is the heroic one. In his death, we see the beauty of God. In his death, we see the very definition of love. And here's what Scripture says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, the story didn't end with his death. It ended with the resurrection. And the amazing thing is that we're invited into that story. You know, Jesus says, come and follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and you'll find rest for your soul. Come to me. Anyone who's thirsty or hungry, come to me and you'll find a thirst that can't be quenched by anything in this world, a hunger that can't be satisfied by the food of this world. Just come to me and you'll find all of your spiritual thirst and all of your spiritual hunger satisfied. Is come to me. And when we come to him, we find the one who takes care of our every need, who literally takes care of our greatest problems. Our greatest problems being sin and death. That he takes our sin and he takes it all the way to the cross where he dies for it. He dies for our sin so that we can experience his beauty, his love, his presence. And we're invited not just to hear the story, not just to talk about the story, but to actually become a part of the story. We're actually invited into the resurrection. Because he died for us, and because he was raised from the dead, we can be a part of everything that he's done, including a part of the resurrection. Because scripture says that he died and he was raised to life, the first fruits of all of those who will be raised. You know, you're called to life. You're called to experience the goodness of God. You're called. You're called. You're called to him. We're called to be a part of the story. And it's so easy to become a part of what God has done. Because scripture says is that our part in it, he's done everything. The only thing that we have to do is first believe. Believe that we need a Savior. Believe that we can be forgiven. See, you're called to a Savior. And when you put your faith in him, the Bible says that you're saved. The way that we put our faith in him is that we repent of our sin. We say we're sorry. And then we say, as Jesus, save me. And that's all that it takes. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in the last worship song. And as they come, I just want to invite you to pray. Let's pray. You know, Scripture says that we're invited to come to Jesus and that we're invited to participate in his life and his death and his resurrection. But it also says that only he can take away from us what we need to have taken away from us, and that's our sin. And there's something about recognizing that he heals us, that he forgives us, that he extends to us his mercy. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. And it starts by just saying is Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I want to repent. Lord, I know that I failed and that there'll be times when I fail in the future. And I want to say I'm sorry. And you know, the amazing thing is that, you know, he already went to the cross for that sin. He already paid the price for that sin. You can't buy your salvation because he already paid the cost. But you can give him your sin, and he can forgive it and extend to you his mercy. And if you want that, I just want to invite you, just between you and him right now, just to say, as Jesus, I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. Just between you and him, just talk to him. You know, in Acts it says, repent and believe that times of refreshing may come. You know, when we unload our burden and give it to him, he takes it so that we can be made new. The Bible says is that when we put our faith in Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. That we're a new creation. We don't always feel it to the fullest extent, but it's declared true. You're a new creation. And someday you'll experience that in all of its fullness when you're in heaven and everything is gone that needs to be gone and you're clean and you're pure. The Bible says that at that time every tear will be wiped away. And so faith in Jesus just starts with that repentance and that belief. Believe so that times of refreshing may come. If you've never done that, and you just want to say and even if you have and you just want to reaffirm your trust and your belief, you can just say I believe. Thank you, Jesus. I believe. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close with worship, but as we do, I'm just going to pray. Father and Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak your resurrection into our lives. Lord, we're going out into a world where there's lots of hurt and there's lots of pain. There's brokenness, there's mourning, there's grief. But Lord, the truth is that we're no longer defined by that. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, all of the definitions are rewritten. Even our suffering is changed because we can say even in the midst of our suffering, I know that my Redeemer lives and that one day, someday, a day in the future, I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes. I will see him. And Lord, we remember that and we take our hope in that. And so Lord, as we go out into our world, may we go out as people of hope because our world needs hope. Not in ourselves, not in the things that we can buy, but in Jesus, because he has answered the question that we need to have answered. And we celebrate the resurrection and the victory over sin and death. We celebrate Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.